Today we celebrate the Feast of the Transfiguration of Jesus, so it's an interruption in the ordinary cycle of readings that we have on Sundays in ordinary times. And ordinarily at Mass, when we have the readings, the focus of the preaching should be on the context of the reading itself. But on the feast days, the readings are chosen to help us understand the feast. So I'm going to spend time talking about the Feast of the Transfiguration rather than specifically about the readings. And there are many ways of interpreting this feast today. This morning in Rome, the Holy Father gave one version, so I'll speak about his interpretation first. Through the magic of the internet, you can read that pretty early in the morning. And the Holy Father used this feast as an illustration about the meaning of vacations for Christians. Now, just as Peter and James and John went away with Jesus to the top of the mountain and were refreshed by the special encounter they had with him, we Christians and other people go on vacation in the summer to be refreshed and come back down from the mountain in order to do our work better or more fruitfully. So he said this is kind of a symbol of the way Christians should do vacations. Get away, encounter the Lord Jesus when we're away, and then return to the world in which the Lord has placed us to be better moms and dads and workers and priests and the like. So that's one interpretation of this feast. You know, I sometimes say the same thing. I have a way of putting it that I think is something that's easier to remember. The difference between pagans and Christians when it comes to vacations. Pagans, people who aren't believers, work in order to go on vacation. You know, to get money to go on vacation. Those of us who are Christians go on vacation so we can work harder. I think that's it's a very interesting distinction that, you know, the Lord has given us things to do, so the passions of our life shouldn't be about getting away to do nothing or to go on vacation, but we need to go away on vacation in order to have passion to do our ordinary lives better. So look at yourselves and evaluate your way of doing vacations. You know, does it really refresh you to come back to ordinary life with a greater deal of enthusiasm? Or do you come back from vacation more tired than when you went? Or guilty because of the things you did when you were away? You know, sometimes when people go on vacations, they drop their moral principles for a while, for some reason, thinking that this is the time where we don't have to work about being Christians very hard. But that's just the opposite of what Christians do when we're on vacation. And the Holy Father, like he always does, reminded us that there are a lot of people in the world, in fact, most of the people in the world, don't have the opportunity to go on vacation. You know, people who are poor just don't do things like that. And we should pray that everyone has the ability in his or her life to find time and space in order to rest, in order to re-embrace the life that God has given them in a more enthusiastic kind of way. So we have to remember those who aren't privileged like many of us are in terms of going on vacation. So that's one way of looking at today's feast. It's kind of appropriate for the month of August, isn't it? Because this is a time for many people to go on vacations. Today's opening prayer also helps us to understand the Feast of the Transfiguration. This is what we prayed. O God, who in the glorious transfiguration of your only begotten Son, confirm the mysteries of faith, and wonderfully prefigured our full adoption to sonship. Now, when Jesus was revealed to Peter, James, and John as the beloved Son of the Father, we see in that moment our own future, that God wants you and I to become sons in his sons, whether we're male or female. And God's plan for us is that we be fully adopted children of God. You know, the Peter, James, and John saw that and heard that in a special way about Jesus. And it's first of all true about him. but it's also what God has in store for you and for me. So this is a feast that gives us hope, right, about our future, because God wants us to be glorified, sons and daughters, in his presence in the life to come. So that's two understandings of the Transfiguration. Today's first reading, which is from the book of the prophet Daniel, gives us another perspective. The prophet Daniel wrote in about 100 years before Christ, and the Jewish community was being persecuted by the Greeks at that time. And in the midst of their persecution, they were longing for God to send them a savior. And this reading is about God doing that. What's pictured here is God on his glorious throne in heaven, and into his presence, into the court, comes a unique person. This is what the reading says. As the visions during the night continued, I saw one like the Son of Man coming. The one like a Son of Man received dominion and glory and kingship. All peoples, nations, and languages serve him. You know, when the church looked back on this reading from the perspective of the Feast of the Transfiguration, the church saw in this figure that was prophesied by the prophet Daniel the image of Jesus, because Jesus often referred to himself in the gospel as the Son of Man. It seemed to be Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. And the picture that's painted here is a picture somewhat like the vision that Peter, James, and John had on the Feast of the Transfiguration, someone who was glorious and who was to be the Savior of the Jewish people. We know that was fulfilled most particularly in the person of Jesus Christ. So there's another perspective on the Feast of the Transfiguration, that it reveals to us Jesus as our Savior. And then we come to today's second reading, which is from the second letter of St. Peter. And the reason this reading was chosen for this feast is because Peter refers to his experience on Mount Tabor, the Mount of the Transfiguration. This is what he says. Beloved, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. You know, the reading is chosen here as another source to confirm the historical moment of the Transfiguration of Jesus. But in this particular passage, St. Peter is saying that the Transfiguration of Jesus is a symbol of Jesus coming at the end of the world to be the judge of history and the judge of the world. You know, he looks like an ordinary man, and at the top of the mountain, he's transfigured into the Lord of history, and the feast signifies the future judgment on the world by the transformed presence of Jesus, who was our Lord and King. So there's another interpretation of the Feast of the Transfiguration. But let's look at the gospel passage itself to try to understand specifically what this moment was like in the life of Jesus and his apostles. Jesus seemed to have a special relationship with Peter, James, and John. He took them with him on the trip to the top of the mountain. But he also had Peter, James, and John with him in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed. They seemed to be the ones who were his closest friends. And right before this particular moment in Jesus' history, he had predicted to the apostles that he was going up to Jerusalem, where he would be captured and eventually crucified and died. And you might remember there was a dialogue between him and Peter where Peter said, "No, this can't happen." And Jesus said, "Yes, it's going to happen." And so the apostles seemed to be depressed that Jesus was going to face this kind of suffering. And so he took three of his closest friends to the top of the mountain. Let's look at what the passage says. Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up a high mountain. Now, mountains in the Bible are symbolic of the place where human beings meet God. You might remember that in the Old Testament, God revealed himself to the Jewish people on Mount Sinai. That's where he gave them the Ten Commandments. And so mountains were always associated in the minds of the Jewish people with a place where God comes to reveal himself to them. And the scripture says, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. You might remember, again, in the Old Testament, when Moses came face to face with God, the scriptures tell us that his face began to glow. And from that moment on, whenever Moses would enter the tent where he would meet God, he would put on a veil when he came out so people wouldn't see his face glowing. So a shining face is a sign of having encountered the living God. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared with them, conversing with Jesus. You know, Moses and Elijah were the two great symbols of the Old Testament. Moses was a giver of the law, and Elijah was a great prophet. And so that symbolizes that Jesus is in conversation with the heart of Jewish theological tradition at the top of Mount Tabor, the Mount of the Transfiguration. And then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And this tells us that this experience of Jesus' transfiguration probably took place when the Jewish people were celebrating what they referred to as the Feast of Tents, which was a commemoration of God giving them the law on Mount Sinai. And the tents were symbolic of Jesus's. Honey, can someone come and get her? It's very distracting to... Thank you. She's beautiful, but she's distracting. Okay, thank you. Well, anyway, the Feast of the Tents was a feast where the Jewish people celebrated God giving the law on Mount Sinai. And the Jewish people would live in these tents for a week as they came to Jerusalem in order to symbolize their wandering in the deserts and at the base of Mount Sinai. So this probably took place around that feast. And Peter wanted to celebrate that this was an experience similar to the experience of Mount Sinai, and that's why he suggested that he make tents for Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And at that time, it says, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them. And from the cloud came a voice which said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And they were very much afraid, it says. You know, so God is revealing to Peter, James, and John who Jesus actually is. You know, after Jesus having said he was going to suffer and die, the resurrection was in some ways prefigured by this experience of Peter, James, and John, that isn't the end of the story. So the transfiguration is in some ways a prefiguration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So that's what this feast is about. It's about who Jesus is. It's about what our future is going to be. It's about Jesus being the fulfillment of the promises made to the Jewish people. And it's also a celebration of the fact that we have a God who is always with us, even if we don't always see him. You know, Jesus was with the apostles. He was with them in a consistent way, and yet they didn't know who he was. In the same way, in our own lives, Jesus is often present to us, but we just don't recognize him until sometimes after the fact. You know, we look back on experiences in our life and we say, yeah, God was there. But at the time, it seemed that God was absent. And in this feast, we discover the fact that the God who is glorious sometimes hides himself in order to be present with us. The God who is the creator of all things is also the one who walks along with us in ordinary life and then reveals himself to us at certain moments in order for us to have the consolation of his presence. But he's always here with us, regardless of whether we experience him or not. So we ask the Lord to give us confidence in his presence and his love among us as we celebrate this Feast of the Transfiguration. And we ask him to change our lives, to transfigure our lives, so that we might be better and more faithful members of his community, the church.